The Civil War is a war that we all like to look back on rather nostalgically. I remember when I lived in Corinth, Mississippi. We were just not very far at all from Shiloh Battle Park. And we loved to go over there. And you could find mini balls and usually ended up buying them at a souvenir shop. So somebody was getting rich off of that. But you could buy all kinds of paraphernalia from the Civil War. But the Civil War itself was not a sentimental type thing. I mean, if you fought in it, if you were a part of it, it wasn't something that was warm and fuzzy. And I'm telling you this from a person, from a perspective of a person who studied that era some. And it was a time when a lot of anger came out of it, and bitterness, and hatred came out of that. And yet there was one person, it is said, was not intensely bitter on the outside. Now, who can speak about his inside? And I want to be careful how I present this, because sometimes we can present these Civil War characters, whether you're talking about General Grant in the North or General Lee in the South, as almost deity. No, no, they're just men, and they just did something that they thought was their duty to do. But the story is that General Grant was never a person who was that embittered after the war. Now, he got his home confiscated, and of course that's where Arlington National Cemetery is now. Beautiful home. But he was not a person that held those angry feelings and hateful feelings. At least he didn't show them. He was never reported to have said an angry or hateful thing after the war. In fact, there's one story in Lexington, Virginia, where a southern woman, when General Lee was riding by, supposedly, came running out of her house saying, "General Lee, just look at my tree." And it was a big tree that had been there for years and years, and yet it had been torn by battles in that area. Shrapnel had hit it, and bullets had hit it, and just riddled it and tore it up. And she said, "General Lee, just look and see what those Yankees have done to my tree." And he looked at her with those cold black eyes, you know. He said, "Cut it down, dear lady, and forget it." And I want to tell you that that's pretty good advice. Now, as we'll see, that's not good advice when it comes to things that you haven't made right or corrected in your life. But in regard to a number of things in our lives, that is great advice. And if we could ever learn to cut down some things in our lives and just put them aside, at least emotionally, we can then get well and we can then grow spiritually and perhaps go to heaven. I want to think about the Apostle Paul in particular as I talk about this concept tonight of cutting it down and forgetting it. I want to talk about, first of all, cutting down the concept of your heritage. Cutting away from you and forgetting it. Now, obviously, I don't mean that you should somehow forget the fact that you've had good parents or good grandparents or people who have taught you the Word of God or people who have set a good influence before you. That's wonderful. But we need to recognize that that can take us only so far. I think about the Apostle Paul, what Greg just read from Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, righteous, zealous, persecuting the Christians, not because he was mean of heart, but because he thought that this was a heretic or a heretical sect, the Christian offshoot from Judaism. And so he was conscientious, and he was thinking about his heritage. But I want to tell you one thing the Apostle Paul understood, and that is that he had to cut that down. All these things I counted as gain, I count them as refuse. I count them as loss, that I might gain Christ. But let me tell you a temptation Paul might have had. Had Paul come into the church early on, he might have thought, and he did, he might have had the attitude that, you know, I was somebody. In Judaism, I was a very conscientious Jew, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. That would have been like saying going to some prestigious college. Very well educated. A lot of good influence in his life. And he might have come in and said, you know, you fellows need to understand what I can do for you. What I have done in Judaism, I can do for you. Do you remember how he was kind of put off at the very beginning? When he came to Jerusalem after becoming a Christian, did the Christians at Jerusalem just welcome him right in? No. You go over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, it tells us that they didn't want to receive him. They didn't want to accept him because they had heard all he had done in Judaism. We see the Apostle Paul as he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles. And there were those people who despised him, or if not despised him, they did not appreciate him as they should, because why are you going to the Gentiles? Why are you being an apostle to the Gentiles? And that's another thing. Some people even questioned his apostleship. And can you imagine coming into Christ and becoming an apostle, and people just saying, well, he's not really an apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus like Peter and James and John. And I'm going to tell you, that could have really hurt. Somehow the Apostle Paul was able to put that away. You know it hurt him. As I said before, he wasn't a deity either. You know that had to hurt, but Paul didn't think in terms of, you brethren ought to appreciate me, and here I'm demanding my rights because of my heritage. No. I'm going to tell you that that can happen to us if we're not careful. Some here may have come out of denominations, some religious group out there, and you may have been the piano player, the organ player. I've known of people who have taken great pride in the fact that I play the piano at my church, and very sincere in what they believe. I believe wrong in that, but very sincere. And then there are people who say, well, I was a deacon in the church that I came from. I was one of the foremost Bible teachers in that church, and I did this, and I did that. And when they come to the church, they expect kind of just keep that level. Here's what I was. This is what I did. There are times when we need to kind of cut that away and cut it down and get it out of our lives. You know, there's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 7. Would you turn there with me just a moment? And many of you are familiar with this. This is just a lesson that Stephen preached. Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen was stoned to death. You remember this. But it's interesting in this story that it talks about Moses and how he was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. And you talk about somebody who had a right to maybe say, you know, look where I've come from. He surely had a right to do that, it seems. But look at verse 23 beginning. I'm in Acts 7 and verse 23. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did that Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. It's interesting to me as I read this in this kind of a narrative here. Stephen points out that there was a time in Moses' life, I think Moses kind of saw himself as a deliverer. Here is an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He goes over and rescues him. And the next day, here are two Hebrews arguing. And he says, look, why aren't your brethren? Don't do that. And one of them says, who made you the judge? You going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses thought, if he knows it, it's going to get out to the king. And he ran. And it's always been interesting to me that when Moses thought he could deliver Israel, he couldn't. And when Moses stood there before that burning bush arguing with the Lord, I can't send somebody else. Who am I going to say sent me? The Lord said, now you're ready. Go. Don't think about your Egyptian heritage. That's not what you need to be thinking about. And before I leave this point, let me tell you, somebody who can think about this as much as anyone else, and that is people who have been raised in the church. I'm thankful for my grandfather and grandmother and father and mother, and they have given me a rich heritage in the Word of God, in teaching, and in influence in many areas. I'm thankful for that. But sometimes we may have a tendency to say, well, you know, this gives me a prominent place. This raises my opinion above others. Let me tell you what it does for me. It places me in a position of great responsibility because I have had a great advantages in many cases that I had nothing to do with. We need to cut that down. We need to appreciate it. We need to thank God for it. But we don't need to lean on it. We need to forget about that. And then the Apostle Paul was able to cut away his sufferings. I don't guess there's anything that can kind of weigh on you ultimately than someone beating upon you in one way, either physically or emotionally. Let me ask you to turn to another passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think this is familiar to most of you, but if it's not, you need to read it. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know, I speak as a fool. He's going to talk about what's happened to him and all he's done for Christ. And he says, these people that claim to be something, he said, I've done more than they have. He said, oh, what am I saying? I speak foolishly. I hate to even say this. Look at verse 22. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death oft. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The Apostle Paul was certainly persecuted for what he believed, which goes right along with what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, all those that live godly will suffer persecution. I want to tell you, after a while, that can kind of get to you. To have people doing things to bring pain on, physical pain, and sometimes emotional pain can be as hard of a thing to deal with as that. I'm thinking about a preacher right now that it's been years ago. He's a good deal older than I am. When he first started preaching the gospel, he had some very good times, but he ran into some churches that he didn't have some good times with. And the sad thing is it doesn't take that many people in a church to create a discontent and to create problems for a minister or for the elders or for anybody trying to do right. And this preacher, I feel, became kind of embittered. And ultimately he quit preaching. I'm glad to tell you today he's not like that now, as far as I can tell. But I think he went through a time where he was just beaten down. Hard to forget that. Sometimes you have a tendency to say, well, why is this happening to me? And we've been studying Joseph on Wednesday night. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? I'm doing the right things. And I get slapped down every time. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to tell yourself, as Jeremiah one time did, I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord anymore. I'm finished preaching. I want to tell you, though, Paul was able to somehow cut that away. I can almost guarantee you that there are people here in this audience. Now, you might not call it suffering, per se, but it is. You've gone through some hard times in your life. In fact, there probably are some people here tonight that you are still struggling with some things that you've struggled with in your childhood, maybe a home life. Years ago, about 15 years ago, my wife and I got to know a young couple, and we were talking with them one time, and this girl, young lady, who wasn't just a real talkative person always, but I guess you could be, but she began to talk to us one time, and she began to tell us about her upbringing, how her daddy was, I forget exactly, he was a test pilot or something, a very important job, and he made very good salary. And he had put up a sum of money for her college education. I'm telling you, 15 or 20 years ago, it was like $250,000, $300,000 that he had put aside for her. And she told me, she said, you know, my mama was an alcoholic, and she drank that money up, and she threw it away. That's a hard thing, you know. I'll tell you, she seemed to have a pretty good attitude about it. Because though she could remember that that happened, and she could understand that that happened, somehow she was able to cut down the emotional part of that, the part that just hurt so deeply, and throw that away and not let that drag her down. Sometimes people want to build monuments to their hurt and their pain. Something happened to them, and they want to talk about what's happened to them, and, oh, I'll tell you, this is why I'm this way. And I've had people even tell me that they couldn't be faithful Christians because of my home life, because of what happened, some brother did to me, or because of this or that. Let me tell you, we have the capacity. It's hard at times, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's not. But we have the capacity to cut that away and go on to heaven. I like what Joseph said. Was it Genesis 41, about verse 51, where he talked about when he named his first son, you remember the name he gave him? Manasseh. Do you know why he gave him that name? It means to forget. He says, God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. All the mean things his brothers had done to him and all the lies that had been told about him and all the injustices, Joseph said, the Lord has allowed me to cut that away and not to build a monument. Let me just say this before I leave this point. Sometimes we brethren bump into one another. And I'm going to come back to this thing because this is there. It's going to be there, like in a family. Brothers and sisters are going to have some problems. But the Lord's told us how to deal with that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, we've talked about that. You come to offer your gift before the Lord at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you. Stop what you're doing there. And go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and worship God. And in Matthew chapter 18, isn't it? 15 through 18, Jesus said, if someone has sinned against you, you go to him and try to make that right and take two or three more. The effort is always to make it right. But listen carefully. When we've made that right, don't leave the handle sticking out of the ground a little bit from which you can go and kind of wedge it around and pull it up out of the ground and hit people with it. I'm ashamed to tell you there have been times where I've done a little bit of that too. If we want God to forgive us and to forget about the things we've done, He said in Matthew 6, what, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, it's simple. It's like a mathematical equation. My heavenly Father will not forgive you. And that means me. And that means you. And so we need to be able to cut down these things, to get them away from our lives and our hearts. And when we suffer death and tragedy and things like this in our life, we need to understand to give it to the Lord. That'll help you walk away from the pain. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. May the Lord repay him for his deeds. Sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes that's all you can do. We could fret and fret and fret, and we can't change the past, and we can't make, listen, we can't make people do wrong. And we can't make people be at peace with us, but we can have the right attitude about it. And we can be ready to cut it down and forget it. Let me say one other thing I'd really plan to say. That's another thing you may have to do. If somebody has hurt you, a congregation, people, and you've tried to be reconciled with them, in earnest tried, and they will not be reconciled. God doesn't make you responsible for that. You still, in a sense, may need to cut that away and go on your way, being ready to forgive them at any instance that they want to be forgiven. Well, there's another area that we need to talk about. And that is in the areas of failures. And you might say, wait a minute. This doesn't relate to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a failure. No. But he sure had failures. You ever thought about what it had been like? Well, let's turn to not going to read the whole thing. Turn to Acts chapter 17. I just want to show you one of the most wonderful sermons ever preached was in Acts chapter 17 by the Apostle Paul. I mean, you talk about a beautiful lesson. Powerful lesson. In Acts chapter 17, Paul talks to these
Gentiles about a God that they don't know about. They had an altar to the unknown God. He says, okay, that's the God I want to talk to you about right there, the one you don't know about. Now, he's not talking to people here who haven't had any formal education. He's talking to supposedly the brightest people, many of them in the world. And he's saying, I'm going to talk to you about some ignorance that you have. And he goes on and talks to them in such a powerful way about who God really is. And you can't think of God really as living in that house or living in that house. He's made everything. But he's near you, and he loves you, and he's waiting for you. And he preaches the judgment day, when God will judge this world according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and according to your word. Well, when they heard the resurrection, I want you to look at their response. Down here, verse 32, please. Verse 32, this one verse. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Could you imagine preaching a lesson and when you finish, people going away, that guy, he's so dumb. Actually, I had that experience. That really surprises you, doesn't it? I got to go back to Czechoslovakia after I'd been there a year. I went back and I preached that lesson. I think I mentioned it before on Judaism or Christianity. And I tried to do kind of what Stephen did. I didn't get into all the technical stuff about the Talmud and all that. I just tried to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And how really, God didn't despise the Jews, God honored the Jews. And let His own Son come from among the Jewish people, and He intended for the Jews to be the ones to usher salvation into all people. But they rejected Him. And I remember when I finished that talk, and when that whole night was over, I want to tell you, I've done physical labor too, but I don't know when I've been as tired as I was after that. But one of the fellows that was there that night was a guy who wrote a magazine in Prague. It was one of these kind of radical magazines. But I learned later that he wrote in the article about how dumb I was. How there wasn't really anything there. And blah, blah, blah. That hurts. The Apostle Paul spoke to a mob in Acts chapter 22. And when he finished, they were screaming and hollering. They wanted to tear him apart. In Acts 28, he was in prison. He was talking to his Jewish brethren. And some of them listened, and others said no. They rejected it. That hurt him. That had to hurt him. Paul had failures. But Paul was not a failure. You know why? Because being a Christian prepares you to come back again and again and again when you have failures. If you'll allow me to use the term failure in regard to this. You're never a failure when you preach the Word of God and people reject it. But it sure feels that way, doesn't it? And I want to tell you that there are times when we may have those feelings. Have you ever put your confidence in somebody so deeply and then that person lets you down? They do something that's just so out of their character and you just... I've seen people never be the same again spiritually because someone let them down. Have you ever tried to talk with somebody about the gospel and you get into a study and you're studying with them and you look them in the eyes and you see that they see it, but they won't accept it? Boy, you sure feel like a failure. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew, I should say something now. I should show them that I'm standing for Christ and I don't appreciate what they're saying about my Lord. But you didn't do that. I sure have. Sure feels like a failure, doesn't it? What do you do about it? Well, one thing you could do about it is you could relive the incident over and over and over again. Can you imagine what Peter must have done with what had happened with him in denying Jesus or denying that he didn't even know who Jesus was, cursing and swearing, I tell you, I don't know the man. How do you deal with that? Well, you could relive it over and over again. Have you ever had something, maybe in the area of sports or something, where you messed up? This is one of those things. See, I hadn't cut it down completely. Actually, it doesn't hurt like it used to. But I remember one time One time I had a chance to score a touchdown. One time. I went out, cut to my left, turned, I saw the quarterback, and he threw the ball right to me, and it was their touchdown. It was on the ground. And that night, over and over again, I tried to catch that ball, but I never did. Always it hit the ground and tumbled off. Tell you what you learn, though. You learn you can't change that. But what you can do is if you do the wrong thing, you can make it right. Or if you make the wrong decision, whether it's financial or, more importantly, spiritual, you can change that. I want to tell you that the Lord expects us to do that. The Lord expects us to learn, not only from our successes, but from our failures. Failures can be one of the greatest helps to us in going to heaven if we are able to see them for what they are. And so when I say forget it, I don't mean to just forget what happened, but I mean cut away the hurt and the pain and learn to improve and to do better. One more, and then the lesson certainly is yours. And we've really been talking about this the whole way through, haven't we? Cut away the guilt that's inside. We've mentioned several times about the Apostle Paul and how he said that he was the chiefest of sinners. But I'll tell you something else he said. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. He said, I am not one whit behind the chiefest apostles. He said in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, I cast my vote in putting Christians to death. In putting Christians in prison. How would you like to have that in your heritage? So what have you done in your life? Well, I helped put to death Paul Earnhardt. I helped put Bill Hall in prison. Well, wouldn't you be proud of that? The Apostle Paul always allowed the knowledge of what he had done to keep him humble, but he cut away the pain of all of that. I want to tell you, it's hard to do that. And I have run into a number of people that just seem like it's impossible for them to do it. I want to say something now, and I want you to listen very carefully to me, because I want to try to impart just the idea that I'm wanting to get across. We should never think in terms that the Lord, you know, will just forgive us. You know, we can just sin and sin, and the Lord will forgive us, and we can just sin, and He'll forgive us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is writing about in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says, shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? He's talked about grace in Romans chapter 5, and how through Jesus' life and death, He's made there to be grace for us, to forgive us and cleanse us completely. But he was afraid that somebody might get the idea, some Christian, that, okay, well, we'll just kind of live our lives and that grace will be there and it'll just kind of flow and just take it away and we can just kind of live carefully. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Never get the idea that sin is an insignificant thing. I want to say that again. Don't you ever get the idea that sin is just some, oh well, everybody does it. It brought God from heaven and it caused Him to taste of the hell that we deserve. And it is never light and it is never insignificant. It is always a terrible, terrible injury to our Lord. On the other hand, don't you ever think, ever, that a sincere heart that comes to God on His terms can't be forgiven, and I mean forgiven completely. As a girl told me one time back a few years ago, she said, you know, David, she said, every now and then something bad will happen to me and my husband, my family. She said, and I know what I had done early in my life. I know some of the sins that I've been engaged in. She said, I just, to David, I cannot help but believe that's the Lord just paying me back, year after year, paying me back. Now, there are consequences to pay for some sins. If you get an abortion, that'll be with you. You can get forgiveness of that, but that will leave kind of a scar. But the point I'm making is that you can be forgiven. And as far as I know, there's no passage in the Bible that teaches that once God has forgiven you, that He continues to punish you in some kind of almost sadistic way down through the ages. That's just not here. But praise the Lord, what is here? It's like Isaiah 1 says, though our sins be as crimson, He will make us white as snow. Jeremiah 31:34, He will remember our sins and our transgressions no more. You imagine that? To be able to cut that down and get it out of your life, the guilt that is there. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. I don't know how many people will never reach their spiritual maturity because they're in sin. And in the deepest part of them, they know that. But they're fighting a battle. A battle they can't win at last. It's a battle with their ego. And their ego is telling them, oh, forget about, you know, everybody does that. And you're a lot better than brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I'm going to tell you, they're a lot of hypocrites. And I want to tell you something else. As best I can understand from the Word of God, on the day of judgment, the Lord is not going to really use other people in reality to judge you. He's not going to be comparing you in the sense of, oh, well, you're not as bad as that person. You'll be judged based upon His righteous standard. And that's what we need to see. And I think sometimes we're just lulled, like I said this morning, maybe with all the good things that we enjoy and all the good friends and the things that we do to kind of divert our attention from the things that really do matter. And I want to tell you, sometimes I forget this, that what I'm talking to you about tonight is not just an important matter. What I'm talking to you about is the essential matter. Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to live with God forever? Went to a boy's house one time several years ago, and he had on his coffee table a book. And you'd flip through his book of pictures. And every now and then he would have before. And you'd look, and that'd be a picture of him with a beer in his hand or something. Or he was in some other attire or something that wasn't something a Christian would really want to do or wear. And I said, well, what is this before? He said, oh, he said, I put that there so people will ask or something like that. That was before I was a Christian. Well, let it be, brethren, that that's the way we think. That that's before. And we're going to cut it away. And we're going to cut away the pain. I want you to look inside yourself tonight. And if there are things you need to cut away, do it. But don't you cut the guilt of your sins away if you've not made them right. But you can make them right. And isn't that the great message of the gospel? You can go to heaven while we stand and while we sing.